Well, the middle portion for our readings of the day comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5 begins with an admonition to ensure that when we worship before God, that we do so appropriately. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And so we need to give heed then that we are ready to hear the word of God, and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, scripture does record a number of occurrences where individuals have offered sacrifices and they've been rejected because they're not being offered in the spirit of holiness in the right way. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at some of those examples of sacrifices that were rejected. And when we do so, we'll see the admonition coming in real terms that we need to be more ready to hear than to give that sacrifice of fools. So we begin then by turning to the example of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 introduces us to the way in which Cain supposed that he could worship on his terms. We read in Genesis chapter 4 that in verse 3, it came to pass, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so he was a man who couldn't take reproof. God didn't have respect for his offering. And rather than stand and hear the word of God and be reproved, we read that he, in verse 8, when he became angry, it says he's very wroth, he's very angry. And in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And so we have the first actual death that took place in Scripture, the slaying of Abel by Cain. But if you go over to 1 John chapter 3, we have the divine commentary on these things. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that it wasn't a simple misunderstanding as such, that Cain misunderstood what was required of him, and he made a mistake, and he stood corrected. That wasn't the case at all. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "This is a message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" So what is the reason why Cain slew his brother Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so Cain is an example then of one who offered the sacrifice of folly. His own works were evil. And so we read in Jude, in verse 11, of those false brethren in the ecclesia who have gone the way of Cain, not the way that leads to eternal life. They've gone the way of Cain. And just go over to Proverbs in chapter 10. Proverbs in chapter 10, in connection with this, we read in verse 16, words which are very appropriate to the circumstances of Cain and Abel. "The labour of the righteous tendeth to life." We think of Abel's righteous offering that he made. "The fruit of the wicked to sin." Cain assumed he could just offer whatever he chose to, rather than what was required by God. He offered the fruit of his labours, literally the fruit of the ground. Verse 17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." And we think of Abel being in the way of life, but Cain refused the reproof that would come to him. Verse 18, "He that hideth hatred is lying lips, and him that uttereth a slander is a fool." We might think of the way in which Cain spoke to Abel in the field, as it described in Genesis. And he may well have hid his hatred. So when Abel was had his guard down, then Cain slew him. And so the way of Cain then is a way of assumption. The world around us is just like the way of Cain. It's the assumption that we can worship God in any way that we see fit. Whereas scripturally, the only way we can worship God is in the appointed way, through sacrifice. and not the offering up of our work, the works of our own hands. And so we have that principle coming out in the example of Cain and Abel. The next occasion in scripture where we have an animal sacrifice being rejected is in the case of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, as described in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 describes how Eli was the high priest, and his sons were evil, and they stole from the sacrifices that were being made, and so the sacrifices wouldn't be accepted. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the priest's custom was with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his mouth, in his hand rather. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And so they stole from the offerings. When people came to offer their sacrifices, rather than put what they gave upon the altar and then take what was their appointed portion, they served themselves first, and they took from the offerings of God. And so it says in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men is very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. Now, what's of particular interest in this regard is that Ecclesiastes 5:1 said, be more ready to hear than offer the sacrifice of fools. And Eli was a man who was not a hearer. He was not a hearer. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that when a revelation had been made to Samuel, and Eli knew that a revelation had been made to Samuel, what did he do? He literally turned over and went back to bed. He went back to sleep. That's literally what he did. He knew in verse 8 of chapter 3. Eli perceived that Yahweh had called the child, but rather than get up and listen and want to hear what the word was, he just went back to bed. And that's what his spirit was. And so Eli was told in verse 13, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. And therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering for ever. So he wasn't a hearer. He was one who didn't restrain his sons. And in fact, he actually partook of the benefit of those sacrifices that were stolen. In verse 29 of chapter 2, we read of this. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honourest your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. To make yourselves fat. And that it was a consequence of this that we read in chapter 4, that the ark of God was taken in a skirmish with the Philistines. Verse 10 of chapter 4, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. They fled everyone to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And in verse 18, when the ark of God was taken by the Philistines, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell off the seat backward by the side of his gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. So he was heavy because he'd made himself fat with the sacrifices, and that was his downfall, literally. Interesting reference in connection with this, if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 tells the children of Israel in his day to go and have a look at Shiloh, the events which you've just been reading of in Samuel. Jeremiah chapter 7 says in verse 12, but go ye now into my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So there were still ruins there that they could go and have a look and see the desolation that was there. But you see, the point is, they didn't listen. Verse 26, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so we find in verse 28 that truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And so when you see the example of Hophni and Phinehas then, we see an example of self-service, putting themselves first, stealing from the benefits of being priests in Israel. And they would not listen. And as a consequence, they were overthrown and they died. We'll come back to Jeremiah chapter 7 in just a moment in another connection. But before we do that, I want to consider the example of Saul. Saul stands in scriptures quite unique in several ways. One of those ways is the fact that on two occasions his offerings were refused, it would appear. First one is 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find that there was a skirmish with the Philistines. Wrong chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Saul should have waited for Samuel to come to him in order to make an offering. And we read in verse 8 that he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, for the people was, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that when he made an end of offering the burnt offering, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel, in verse 11, says, what hast thou done?" And he describes what he did. He says in verse 30 to verse 12, "Then said I, 'The Philistines will come down now upon me. I have not made supplication unto Yahweh. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering.' But this was a sacrifice of fools, to use the expression of Ecclesiastes 5:1. He made this offering." But he was told in verse 13 by Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh thy God." And so we think of our position, that we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, that we might have a victory over the powers of sin. And we need to think, are we like Saul, being impatient and turning away from what's required of us at the last in order to try to obtain divine approval and blessing? Saul's sacrifice was rejected, and as a consequence of this offering up of sacrifice when he shouldn't have done so, we read in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath appointed him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." And so this is the first occasion then when Saul's sacrifice was rejected because it was done in contrary to the will of God. And it's the same old principle that we see in Cain. It's the same idea that we see in Cain here. You cannot worship God in a way in which we think is right. You can only worship God in a way that he commands us. You know, he is righteous. We are sinners. We are the sinful party. We have trespassed against God. And therefore, forgiveness comes about on his terms, not ours. And so we cannot go through the ritual of doing religious things and assume that God is going to bless us because of it. It has to be from our hearts. And that comes out again in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the second occasion where Saul was rejected. He was sent on a mission in verse 3. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So he's told to go to Amalek and destroy them utterly. Not just to destroy them, but to utterly destroy all that they have. Absolutely everything to do with them was to be utterly destroyed. But of course Saul, as we know, didn't do that. We read in verse 7 that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they come as to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And so they kept the best for themselves. They destroyed those things that would have been no use to them, and they kept the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs. They didn't do what they were told to do. But we find that there was a religious motive behind their disobedience. Samuel comes down to Saul in verse 13. Saul is called upon to justify himself. You know, what's going on here? Why do I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen, he says in verse 14. And Saul says two things here. He says, they have brought them from the Amalekite. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God. So the point is, he's blaming the people. Rather, he was the king. He was the one who should have been responsible because he was the king. But he blamed the people. The people spared the best of the sheep. But it was all in a good cause anyway, because it was going to be used to sacrifice unto Yahweh. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And so again, he uses this sort of religious language to avoid doing the things of God. He had a religious motive for doing it. But we read in verse 22, here's the principle. Samuel said, hath Yahweh's great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice, we're told. And that brings us to consider Jeremiah chapter 7 again. We just go back over to Jeremiah chapter 7. That's the message that comes across in Jeremiah 7. We read here in verse 22, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall walk in my ye shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, we read. This thing he commanded, obey my voice. To obey is better than sacrifice. He hadn't commanded sacrifices. He just said, obey my voice, and they didn't do it. And so Saul gives us an example then of one that sacrifice was not accepted. And we find that it was a reason for that, because he wasn't from the heart, and it was not in accordance with the revealed word of God to him. And so his sacrifice was rejected. He was a sacrifice of fools. We have a very appropriate proverb in Proverbs chapter 15. We read here in verse 8. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now that's interesting. We'll come back to this principle in a moment. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. That's Saul. Okay, the sacrifice is abomination to him. But the prayer of the upright, by contrast to this, the prayer of the upright is his delight. And what I'd like to do now is to look at a couple of occasions in Scripture whereby people's prayers were not accepted, at least in type anyway. We're going to look at two examples of where incense was offered and not accepted. Again, they were offering the sacrifice of fools rather than in harmony with the word of God. Leviticus chapter 10, first of all, we're going to look at the example of Nadab and Abihu. Sacrifice and prayer go together on a number of occasions in Scripture. And in Leviticus chapter 10, we have an illustration of this principle here. In verse 1, again, it's worship contrary to what God has required. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. So they lost their lives. They put strange fire upon the upon the censer, which God didn't command them. And there's a principle that lies behind this. We know from Scripture that incense represents prayer. Just to give one example of this, Psalm 141, I'll just read it out to you, you don't have to look it up. Psalm 141, we read in verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Interesting, sacrifice and incense go together in this verse again. Sacrifice and incense. The prayer is what's been described here. The offering up of praise, the offering up of prayer to our God. But what seems to be the case here is that it says they offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded not. So it wasn't a problem with the incense. It wasn't a problem with the censer. The problem was they offered strange fire. And it would appear that what's taking place here is that they didn't use the coals from the brazen altar to ignite their incense. That's important because that's what happened. When you look at the Day of Atonement, it comes out very clearly there. What they did is they had to take coals from the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. Then they would take the coals and use that to offer their incense. But this is a strange fire. They hadn't used the brazen altar to ignite their incense. And the pattern that's repeated for us in our circumstance is, of course, that we need to make sure that our prayers are offered upon the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. Our prayers are ignited, as it were, so that they ascend up as a sweet-smelling savour before our God. They're ignited by the sacrifice of Christ. That's the basis upon which our prayers are heard, because we associate ourselves with that sacrifice. And if we don't do that, then our prayers will go unanswered, like Saul's prayer at the end. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, Yahweh heard him not. And so we need to make sure that our sacrifices then, or rather our incense then, is ignited by the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the basis upon which our acceptance might be made possible. The other occasion I'd like to look at very briefly is King Uzziah. King Uzziah also offered up incense that he ought not to have done. We go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We read of this man Uzziah. Now he's an interesting character because he started off in a very righteous way in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 26. He did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh according to all that his father Amaziah did. So he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him to prosper. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. Different situation with Saul, of course. Verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for his marvellous he helped till he was strong. But then we find when he was strong, it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against Yahweh his God and went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So he was blessed by God, he was helped by God until he was strong, but in his strength he denied the one that had elevated him effectively. He took it upon himself. He thought, I'm lifted up, I'm strong. I can go into the temple and burn incense. And so he did that. He went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense, which it was not for him as a king to do. And he would not hear reproof, just like the occasions that we've already looked at. It says that the priests, in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of Yahweh that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. And you find that what he did in verse 19, he was wroth, like Cain was wroth when his sacrifice wasn't accepted. He was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. When he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of Yahweh from before the incense altar. You know what's interesting about these words is that ordinarily the high priest, when he went in to offer incense, he had upon his forehead a golden plate which had the words Holiness to Yahweh, or whatever the Hebrew is. Of course, it wasn't literally those words because they're English, but he had the Hebrew words for holiness unto Yahweh. And here, Uzziah had in his forehead leprosy. What a contrast that is. He was a mind governed by pride. Here is a mind governed by the things of the flesh. He had leprosy in his forehead. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, interestingly, this is the day when he died. Isaiah chapter 6, when he died, Isaiah was shown a vision. Well, it's not necessarily the same day, but certainly it's the same year in verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And John chapter 12 tells us that he saw the glory of Christ. We're told that very explicitly. John chapter 12, I think it's verse 41. So we read in verse 1, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he's sitting upon a throne in the temple. He's as a king in the temple, a king priest. See, he was able to do that, but he was appointed to that position, but Uzziah was not. And then he saw this vision of the seraphim in verse 2. And in verse 3 we read that one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so here is the holiness to the Lord. Holiness to Yahweh. That was written upon the high priest's forehead. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ embodied. Holiness to God. And so going back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read of this appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ by contrast to Uzziah. It talks about the high priest in verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, No man taketh his honour unto himself. That was Uzziah. He did that. We sought to do this, but no man can legitimately take this honour unto himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek, of course, is a king priest. And there was the glory of Christ in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. Christ glorified him, not himself to attain that position, but it was appointed to him by his Father, by God himself. Well, here then are examples of where sacrifice and incense were rejected. We mentioned earlier that there's an association, a very close association between the sacrifices and the incense, the offering up of sacrifice and what incense represents. It represents prayer, as we already saw. And if we finally now go over to Hebrews in chapter 13, these things come together again. Hebrews chapter 13. We read in verse 15 of the sacrifices that God does find pleasing. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. like the continual burnt offering under the law of Moses. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise linked with the offering of prayer. Incense. But to do good and to fellowship each other and remember each other in our difficulties and struggles, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so here's a sacrifice that God accepts. And it's upon the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, of course. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And we think of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who stole from the altar. They had no right to eat from what they were taking. They were stealing the sacrifices. But here, not even the Levites had a right to eat from the Christ altar. We can't partake of the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ by right. There's no legal entitlement to it. It's all by grace, that upon the basis of the grace of God, we can partake of the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ. And what we need to do, therefore, is to try to give ear to the word of God. We need to be more ready to hear than the sacrifice of fools. Cain wouldn't hear reproof. Hophni and Phinehas were not restrained by their father. They didn't hear reproof. Saul rejected the commandments of God, we're told. He didn't hear. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire in contradiction to what God required. King Uzziah didn't hear reproof in his offering up of incense. And so we need to stand reproved if necessary. But the point is that we must not seek our own glory like these men did. We must not seek our own approval and our own glory, but that of God. We must offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, praising him continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name.